Start with a word of prayer, and we'll get on with our song service and our message following. Heavenly Father, I just thank you again for tonight. I just thank you that you be with each one that is here. Be it the ones that are not, Lord, you know the reason, Lord. I just pray that you look at this. Just use this service to honor and glorify you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to take our song book and turn to hymn number 167. Hymn number 167. All hail the power of Jesus' name.
Oh,
You may be seated.
House tonight. We just got the new Baptist breads for May and June, and so encourage you to get one of those. There's still some for March and April out there. If you need one to finish out this month and then pick up the May and June one, that'd be a blessing. Encourage you to get that and use that back there in the track rack. If you would take your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 41 is where we're going to be picking up tonight. Making some progress coming through the book of Isaiah. We're intentionally moving kind of quick and not spending a lot of time. I do look forward to coming back and preaching some of these chapters that have a great message in them. But we're getting the overview of the book as we go. And so Isaiah chapter 40, we'll actually be in Isaiah chapter 41 and 42 tonight. Our title is God Will Deliver Israel. And it introduces the true servant of the Lord. And so God will deliver Israel. And verse number 1 of chapter 41 says, "Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, let them speak, let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings. He gave them as the dust to his sword, and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am He." Lord, we love you and we thank you for this time to be together this evening. We pray, God, you'd help us to focus on you. There's been a lot going on this week. Undoubtedly, many of the folks here are tired and weary. Lord, we just pray and ask that you would meet with us that we might be refreshed from the Word of God, refreshed and renewed together in the fellowship of your people. And Lord, might we be faithful servants of you, lighthouses to the community in which we live. We thank you for this time together tonight, and we would ask these things in your name. Amen. So I want to share with you something kind of cool. Sunday morning, as we were kind of wrapping up, and in the back there, a lady came in and wanted to see the pastor. And someone said, "That's him over there." And she comes up to me and we start to talk. And she asked if we could go over towards the fellowship hall. So we went over to the fellowship hall. And she was asking some questions about doctrine and what we believed. And she said, "Well," she goes, "I've been going to this Baptist church, but it's not an independent Baptist church. And someone over there told me, if you want a church that preaches and believes the Bible, you need to go to Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple." I thought that was pretty cool. You know, people know what we do here, that we believe the book, that we read the book, we practice the book. It's not just, you know, a flavor of the month to make everybody feel good. And I thought that was very interesting, and it just kind of, you know, put a cherry on top for the Sunday for me, just knowing that that kind of testimony is out there. So Isaiah assures his people that God will deliver them and introduces the true servant of the Lord. So Isaiah assures his people, the children of God, the Israelites, that God will deliver them. And he introduces to them the true servant of the Lord. So our first point is this. It's the conquest of Cyrus. The conquest of Cyrus. And we find this in chapter 41, 1 through 7. And then again in verse 25 through 29. Now, some two centuries before this Persian king is born, Isaiah predicts his victories, even calling him by name. I love it when things like that happen. Amen. So many people think, you know, well, you know, Jesus has talked about coming. He's the soon return of the Lord, but he's not here. So I don't believe he's coming. Well, listen, this book is full of prophecies just like that. And it also includes the fulfillment of prophecy. So look with me, if you would, to Isaiah 44 and verse number 28. We're talking about the coming of the Persian king to be born. Isaiah 44, verse number 28. It says, Thus saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. This 45:1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of the kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. And so here's some 2 centuries before Cyrus's birth, before he was here upon this earth, Isaiah predicts this. He predicts his victories, even calling him by name. And so back to 41:1, where we just read. I'm going to go back down to verse 5, since we read the first 4 verses. And the isles saw it and feared, and the ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that soothed with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering. And he fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. And then let's jump on down to verse 25. I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come from the rising of the sun, shall he call upon my name, and he shall come upon the princes as upon mortar, and as the porter treadeth clay. Who hath declared from the beginning that we may know, and before time that we may say he is righteous? Yea, there is none that showeth, yea, there is none that declareth, yea, there is none that heareth our words. The first shall say to Zion, behold, behold them, and I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. For I beheld, and there was no man, even among them, and there was no counselor, that when I asked of them could answer a word. Behold, they are all vanity, their works are nothing, their molten images are wind and confusion. And so we find the source of Cyrus's power. Actually, we read about that in the first 4 verses tonight, about God's raising him up in verse 2, calls him a raised up a righteous man from the east. So he's not part of Israel. He's going to come from the east. And talks about all the good things that God's going to do for him. God shows the source of Cyrus's power in verses 1 through 4 and 25 through 29. God himself directs and permits the victories of Cyrus. It says that God's guiding him and leading in him. He's raised him up. He's strengthened him and he's guiding him. And you know, that really should be our desires as children of God, that God might lead us and guide us. I still believe that God speaks today. I still believe he desires to lead our lives and to guide us. So many times I think Christians are the idea and the mindset that, well, I can do whatever I want, and you know, God's going to be accepting of it, and it's going to be okay with God, whatever I do. But the truth of the matter is that God still wants to lead and guide in our lives. He still wants to use us for his glory. And so we see the source of Cyrus's power came from God and the strength of Cyrus's power. So the source was God himself, and the strength of Cyrus's power is found in verses 5 through 7 there. And it says, the isles saw it and feared, and the ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came, and they helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer said, him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for soldering, and he fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. And so there was the strength of Cyrus's power. The source was of God. The strength was of God. No nation able to stand against him or withstand his assaults. He is raised up by God to be used in a mighty way concerning his children Israel. And so the second point that we see tonight is the chosen God. The chosen God. So our first point was the conquest of Cyrus. The second one is the chosen of God. Verses 8 through 24 in chapter 41 and in 42, 18 through 25, because of the length of these, I'll not be reading all of them. But the first thing we see is that in these passages, God both consoles and corrects Israel, his chosen nation. Now, you know, as children of God, God still consoles the child of God, and he corrects the child of God. If as a child of God, we believe ourselves to be a child of God, if we never see the chastening hand of the Lord, then we need to be checking out whether or not we're truly saved. Because if we're saved, the hand of God will be there to chasten us and to console us and to help us and to lead us. And an example of that's right here tonight as we look at the chosen of God. Number A here, or letter A, is the consolation of Israel. Verses 8 through 24. God has chosen Israel as his people. You know, there's a movement today afoot to do a replacement theology, they call it, where when you get to Old Testament passages like this and prophecies in the Old Testament, even in the New, concerning Israel, in the replacement theology, they say that's been replaced with the church. I'll just say that's not true. God's not replaced Israel. He still loves them. He still will bless those that bless Israel. He'll curse those that curse Israel. And to be quite honest with you, I'm kind of watching with bated breath to see what's going to happen to Iran. Really, they're going to shoot on a second time on an Israeli ship and hit it two times within the last couple of months. They not realize that God loves those people. And he will protect them just as in the 64 when they had the 10-day war, all that went on there. I mean, God still loves his people. God still loves the children of Israel. And it behooves us as children of God also, but of the Gentile side, to realize that these are God's chosen people. And they, you know, the sad part is, they reject him. They don't know him. They're still looking for a Messiah. But one day, it's all going to be righted. One day, they're going to recognize. One day, it's going to be made right. And I just want to make sure that I'm right with God, that I'm standing over here cheering on the people of God, trying to witness to them, trying to help them to see the truth, trying to help them to see the light. Because one day, they become the force again. One day, the church age closes. At the rapture, the children of God are called up into there to meet the Lord and forever be with him. And the children of Israel come back into play as God's people. And I pity those that who would come against them, against the nation of Israel. I pity those who would think that somehow the church age could replace God's people Israel. Because it's just not going to happen. There's too many things that are just spelled out for God's people. And so the reason for God's choice in verse number 8 and verse number 9, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. You know, they're God's people. God chose them. God chose them as his people. And I find that kind of interesting as he gets to Abraham, the founder, and he says, my friend of God, my friend, Abraham. Boy, wouldn't that be great if we could be referred to as God's friend by God? By God? I mean, it's easy for us to say, I'm a friend of God. By the way, I think we're talking about a little more than just a casual acquaintance friendship here. And God says of the seed of Abraham, my friend. I'd hope and pray that would be how God would refer to us tonight. His children who love him and called upon him to be our Savior. And then the results of God's choice. Verses 10 through 16, we see divine protection. He will strengthen and help and uphold His people. Anyone who opposes them will be cut off by the Lord. God will intercede and uphold them. And His divine provision, verses 17 through 24, He plants trees and He provides water as He cares for His people. Now remember, many times as we're here in the book of Isaiah, we're talking about stuff yet to come. God's dealing in the millennial aspect here with His children. We've been in the last 5-6 chapters here. We'll find bits and pieces that they only fit in the millennial reign of Christ. And so God's chosen people will be there. God will have His hand upon them again. And so His divine provision, He plants trees and provides water. And then we see the correction of Israel proves that He is their Father, that He loves them. For someone who is not loved does not receive correction, but those who are truly loved, they do receive correction from the Lord. And verse 21 says, "The Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for prey, and none deliver, for spoil, and none saith, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, He against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in His ways, neither were they obedient to His law. Therefore He hath poured out upon him the fury of His anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about. Yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart." And so we find there in chapter 42, talking about the correction of Israel. They're being called to account for their sin. They will not listen or see what God does. You know, I think it's a good example, again, something we can apply to our lives today. God calls to our attention our sin. God calls it to mind. If we sin against Him and God calls it before us, whether it's through the smiting of the Holy Spirit in our life or some other way, reading the Word of God, listening to preaching, whatever way it is, God calls it to our attention, then we need to, 1 John 1:9, we need to confess our sins and seek forgiveness from the Lord. He is faithful to forgive all those who will ask forgiveness. And so their sin is brought up. They're suffering because of their sin. They are robbed and enslaved and imprisoned. And sad to say that there are even many Christians tonight that they're not where they used to be because they chose sin over God. They chose their lifestyle, the things that they thought important, their wealth or their position or whatever. And they put all that before God. Listen, we should never put anything before God. I mean, I can remember as a kid, they would have family reunions for my family. And my grandma was a great godly woman. And I can still remember them talking about family reunions were on Saturday because Sunday we were all going to be in church. You know, we weren't going to have a family get together on Sunday. It was always on Saturday when everybody could get together and no one would miss church. And yet, a church has become such an optional thing, and I'm afraid that COVID's even made it more optional, churches have gone down and they've not gone back up. People are missing out on the fellowship, being together. We just need to remain faithful. Okay. We need to remain faithful. We realize if we sin, God loves us. He'll chasten us. We need to confess that sin, forsake it. And we need to walk with Him. The third thing we see is the coming of Christ. Man, I can't wait for the coming of Christ. I really believe it could be any day. It'd be great if it happened before we left here tonight. And they would come up and they go, "Why are these lights on? And why is all these cars out here? And, you know, what was going on?" But here in chapter 42, 1 through 9, the coming of Christ. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect. in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith the Lord God, he that createth the heavens and stretched them out, he that spreadeth forth the earth, that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and the spirit of them that walk therein, I am the Lord. I have called thee in righteousness. I will hold thine hand, and I will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant and a people for a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and to them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name and my glory. I will not give it to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And so there's the Messiah's anointing there. And in verse number one, talks about the fact he's filled by the Holy Ghost. And he said, my servant whom I am uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And so we know that Jesus is coming one day. This is a picture of Cyrus that's coming. But we can draw a picture to that as, you know, 2 centuries before these prophecies were made. Cyrus came in fulfillment. Here we sit, probably on the threshold of the Lord's return. We know he's coming. We're looking forward. We're listening. We're watching. We're anticipating his soon return. And I can't think of anywhere else to be than in the midst of where God would want us to be. And to be involved in the work of God, sharing Christ with others, telling this lost and dying world about Jesus. It's now more important than it's ever been that we share the good news of Jesus. And as he's prophesying here, and he's talking about his servant to come, he's talking about the fact that Cyrus will come. Then he references achievements that will be there. And, you know, it's just interesting to see the hand of God and the working of God. And then we come to the Messiah's assurance. In verses 5 through 9, thus saith God, the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spreadeth forth the earth, and he which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and the spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and will give thee for a covenant to the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, to them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither hath my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And so it's a picture of our Messiah's return, Jesus coming, that he'll not give his glory to another, that he is our God of righteousness. It's a great picture, I believe, of Cyrus going to come and also going to lead in righteousness and try to bring the nation of Israel back. And we can look forward to the fact that we know that when Christ came and died upon the cross of Calvary, he opened the blinded eyes. In verse 7, he brought out the prisoners. When you read and study in the New Testament, you'll see that he went and led captivity captive. And I believe that is that hell and paradise at one time was in the center of the earth. It was split in half. And when Jesus was crucified on the cross and the blood was applied, he led those that were in paradise then to heaven. And the Bible records that hell hath enlarged itself. And now if you would ask me where hell is, I would point down. I'd point to the middle of the earth. I believe it's still there. And I believe heaven's up there. Now, exactly up there, I don't know where, but it's up there. Okay? And so we know, we see. And he says, he's come to open blind eyes. Man, I'm so thankful that my eyes were open back in 1976 when I asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. And so thankful to know that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. And And we can know that. We can share that with others, that they too might know Christ. And Cyrus was coming. He was being pointed out that here comes one to bring the nation of Israel back. It's always amazing how God has a man to lead his people into the right place that he would have them be. And that brings us to the course of creation in chapter 42, verses 10 through 17. And verse number 10 of 42 says, "Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, and the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools, and I will bring the blind by a way that they know not. I will lead them in paths that they have not gone. I will make darkness and light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods." Isn't it great to know the singers? It's our first letter here, A, the singers. Man, I'm glad that my song has changed. My song before salvation was a worldly song with worldly desires and natural lust of a man. But when I met Jesus Christ, all that's changed. I got a new song. I got my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and He gave me a new song to sing. A song of salvation, a song of hope. The music I listened to before salvation didn't provide any hope. The music today provides hope. I'm looking forward to the coming of my Savior. I'm looking forward to that rapture. I'm looking forward to just serving Him with my life. All creatures on the earth are urged to praise God. Listen, you know, it's amazing. People refuse to sing. They refuse to praise the Lord. God can make the rocks cry out. I mean, He can make the rocks cry out and praise Him. The waters praise Him. The air praises Him. I believe everything He's ever made praises Him. Why would we think that we are more important than all those things not to praise the Lord? And instead, we should be giving glory to His name. Then the song, verses 13 through 17, "The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holding my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands. And I will dry up the pools, and I will bring the blind by the way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to molten images, ye are our gods." God has promised two things here. First of all, He's going to defeat His enemies. He's going to defeat His enemies. And the second thing is, He's going to deliver His people. And then a kind of a closing comment here, God points out to him, be careful who you worship. Be careful who you worship. You know, this is applicable even from the time that Cyrus was going to come, even down here to 2021, where we are today. We still need to be careful who we're going to worship. You know, we look in the mirror every morning. I hope you don't worship that guy in the mirror or that woman in the mirror. Okay? I hope you don't worship at some bank, you know, where you got a pile of money, or you worship, you know, when you go to get in your car, you worship that, or your house, or even your family, your blood, your spouse, your children. All those things are empty and void. The only one who deserves our praise and our honor and to be our God is the God of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, His Son, God the Father. It's the only one who deserves our praise. Let's make sure that we stay focused upon Him. And again, that's just a sketch. We could spend a lot more time. Hopefully it's whet your appetite. You'll do more in-depth study of this portion of Scripture when you have time. Lord Jesus, we love You tonight. We thank You for Your goodness and Your love to us. We thank You, dear Lord, for the book of Isaiah. What a eye-opening thing it has been to look in there and to see how You predicted for the millennial reign, how that You even here 2 centuries before Cyrus came upon the scene, that was predicted in Your Word. You fulfilled that, God. I pray that we draw strength and comfort from knowing that You are a God of truth. When You say something, it will pass. And Lord, that we would just learn to trust You. Right now, we're looking forward to the soon return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to remain faithful. Help us to fight the good fight. Help us to be faithful in the face of this world in which we live to share the good news of Jesus Christ with all of them. We ask this thing in Your wonderful and most precious name. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? We're going to sing Jesus Paid It All. God spoke to your heart, encourage you to come as we have invitation. Brother Charlie.